Good evening. If you have your Bibles, turn in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And tonight we want to go and interview the Apostle Paul. If we could interview the Apostle Paul, what would we find out from him in the circumstances he found himself in? In chapter 6 he said he was an ambassador in chains. Chapter 4 verse 1 he said he was a prisoner of the Lord for the believer's sake. In chapter 3 verse 1 he was a prisoner for the sake of the Gentiles. So he finds himself an ambassador of Christ. He finds himself in prison. And so if we were to ask him, in the conditions you find yourself in the circumstances that you find yourself in that you would not have initially chosen, sitting in a prison, sitting confined, sitting being restrained, how would you respond, Paul, as we ask you some questions? And we want to ask him basically one question. Paul, how are you doing? Have you ever had anybody ask you that question, how are you? And depending on how you feel, often comes your answer. Depending on who asks you, often comes your answer. But we're going to look at Paul tonight and see the answer to the question in the midst of difficult circumstance, in the midst of being confined, in the midst of being restrained. Yet Paul's answer is just one word. Verse 3, chapter 1, Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Well, let's pray. Father, we pray that the entrance of your word will produce light and reverence by the illumination of the Spirit of God. You will produce in our hearts grace to perceive, to understand, that you would open the eyes of our heart. You would enlighten us, that we would see the hope of our calling, the riches of our inheritance, and the power toward us who believe in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul finds himself in prison, and the first thing he says when we ask him, when we interview Paul, say, Paul, how are you? He's not complaining about the food. He's not complaining about the sanitary conditions. The first thing he says in verse 3, he says, blessed. How are you, Paul? I am blessed. He said, blessed be the God. And the word blessed there means, when that word is there is used, it means to praise, to adore, to speak well of God. Blessed, praise be, adorable be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us. Paul's response is, we are blessed. We bless God when we speak well of Him. God blesses us when He does good to us. And Paul says, despite me being in a prison, despite being confined, I am blessed. You are blessed, church. We are blessed. And we want to look at tonight from God's perspective. If we were to interview you, what is the one word you would describe how you are doing in your present circumstances? Arching above every circumstance for the child of God is the word blessed. We're going to look at some reasons that we are blessed. Paul writes in verse 1, he said he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and he writes to the saints. Saints are not dead people, he's writing to living people. Roman Catholicism would teach us that you have to have died, and when they examine your life, you're above reproach, and you have had to have done two miracles that can be proved. Well, Paul, when he writes to the saints at Corinth, the saints at Colossae, the saints here at Ephesus, he's writing to living people. They have not done miracles, but they have received the miracle of the new birth. The word saint means to be set apart. These people were set apart for God. It was positionally they were set apart. It's like when you go to a restaurant and you set apart a cup of coffee for yourself. You don't want anybody else drinking out of that. Why? That's yours. It's set apart for your purpose. So Paul said these people were set apart. They are faithful. They have placed their confidence in the Lord Jesus, and in Christ Jesus they find no disappointment. It says that they are those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus means to be in union. The scripture uses various illustrations. In John 15, he speaks of the vine and the branches. And the life of the vine, the strength of the vine, as it goes through the vine, through the branches, it produces fruit. Take the branch away from the vine, there's no life, no matter how close. Hebrews 6 talks about it's impossible to renew again to repentance those who have heard the word, seen the actions of God, and they can be close, they can be in the circle of believers, but because they are not in union, there's no power. But we're in Christ. What does it mean in Christ? It means we are safe. In the Old Testament, if a man committed accidental murder, manslaughter, God in His grace had set up cities called cities of refuge. And if that man could get to that city of refuge, once he got inside those boundaries, he was safe, he was secure, he was protected. God doesn't have cities or places anymore for safety and protection. He has a person, his son. And in Christ, the believers are safe from Romans 5, the wrath of God when God pours it out. Just as those in the days of old had the blood put on the lintels of the door, and when the death angel passed over, when they saw the blood, when they were under the blood, they were covered, they were safe, they were secure. And because we have been placed in Christ, we are safe, we are secure from the wrath of God. It does not mean we do not go through physical troubles. It does not mean we do not go through sickness. But what it does mean is our souls are safe and secure. John 10 says that no one can snatch us from the hand of the Father. We're safe. We're secure. Paul talks to them in verse 2 about grace and peace. Grace is the favor of God to those who do not deserve favor. In Ephesians 2, he says we are saved by grace. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we are strengthened by grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, we are sustained by grace. It's amazing grace. And the fruit of grace is peace. The word peace means to join together. God has joined us together. Ephesians 2, our peace is a person. Peace comes through a person. Colossians 1 said it comes through the blood of the cross. Romans 5:1 says there is therefore, we have been justified. God has declared us right and we have peace with God. Philippians 4, now the peace of God in our hearts guards our hearts, guards our minds. We are in Christ. We have grace. We have peace. Paul, how are you? Oh, I'm blessed. I'm a saint set apart for God. I'm part of the faithful. I'm in Christ. I've received grace upon grace. Grace for every situation. Grace for every circumstance. Grace to strengthen me. Grace to sustain me. Grace that saved me. I experience the peace of God. Peace which surpasses understanding, which has nothing to do with my circumstances, but everything to do with the Prince of Peace. All these blessings come through our union in Christ, Paul tells us. Paul, how are you? Blessed. Verse 4. Why are you blessed, Paul? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. I am blessed because I'm chosen. What does it mean that you're chosen, Paul? The word means to select from available alternatives. David went down by the water brook and picked out 5 stones. It says of Israel that God chose them, not because they were a mighty nation. He chose them, he picked them out. And this is for the children of God. When I was growing up as a kid, we used to play little soccer games just outside my house. And it was no like the 6-year-old play with the 6-year-olds or the 10-year-olds play with the 10-year-olds. If there was a ball, you just got involved. It didn't matter if there were 17 and you were 7. And so they would pick teams, 2 captains. And usually I was one of the last picked. And then they would fight over who didn't want me. Rejected. But the saint is a first round draft choice pick, chosen. When, Paul, when were you chosen? When did God put his love upon you? Before the foundation of the world. Before there was a beginning of time. Before the galaxies were spread out. Before the world was thrown down in existence. Before the first mountaintop was raised up. Before the first valley sunk low. Before the first raindrops came down. Before the first wind came forth from his treasury. Before the snow came down. Before the lilies grew. Before the stream brooks bubbled. Before the seas teemed with oceans of fish. Before it all, God chose you. Before the foundation of the world. How are you, Paul? Oh, I'm blessed. Chosen before the foundation of the world. Well, why else are you blessed, Paul? Oh, I'm blessed because not only am I chosen before the foundation of the world, but I've been chosen to be holy and blameless before him. Holy, positionally wise, you will never be as holy as you are now, positionally before the eternal God. Because God's Son put his righteous standing, his righteousness to your account, and therefore God sees you in Christ. Holy, now practically we work it out, but we will never be as holy as you are the moment you came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy positionally, therefore you have access before the throne of God, the book of Hebrews says, to come confidently and boldly in expectation to receive grace and help and mercy in time of need. Blameless, and Jude says you will be presented blameless before him. Do you know why you're going to be in heaven? John 17, in the high priestly prayer, Jesus prays, Father, where I am, I desire that they be with me also to see my glory, The desire of the Son is that you be in His presence. The delight of the Father is to present you before the throne. You will come into the presence of God, not dragged in, not somehow, oh, here I am, look at me, but He will present you faultless, Jude says, with exceeding great joy, for it is His delight to bring you there, and it is the Father's delight to answer the Son's prayer. Holy and blameless. Paul, how are you? I'm doing great. I'm blessed. Tell us why else you're blessed. Well, he says, verse 3, God's my Father. God's our Father. Some say, well, I didn't have a good childhood when I was growing up and I didn't have a good father. Well, Jesus said in John, as you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Look how the Father deals with the woman caught in adultery in Christ Jesus. Look at Jesus in the fourth watch of the night when he comes down from prayer and the disciples are being wrecked by waves and winds and they're scared out of their wits. And he comes and he conquers the winds, calms the storms, calms their heart. And they say, who is this man? It is Jesus who's come, the scripture says, to reveal the Father. And Peter says, to bring us to God. Blessed, Paul. Why are you blessed? God's my Father. I'm in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Lord over creation. He's Lord over my every situation. He's Lord over my salvation. He's Lord over my sanctification. He's Lord over my ultimate destination. Oh, I'm blessed. Why else are you blessed? Well, I've been chosen in Him before the foundation to be holy and blameless. Well, why did He do this, Paul? Why did God do this for you? What did you do to deserve it? Oh, He said, no. In love, He predestined. In love, He encircled me. The scripture says, just as the mountains encircle Jerusalem, so the Lord encircles those who love Him. The motivation for God doing all this was His love. His great love for you. Paul, how are you? I'm blessed. In love, He predestined us to adoption, adopted into the family of God, and with it come all the privileges, access to the Father anytime you want. Romans speaks about we are heirs of righteousness. We are heirs, sons of God. Not only adopted into the family of God, we are accepted, verse 6, in the Beloved. You're not accepted because of your pleas, Paul? No. You're not accepted because of your promises, Paul? No. Well, what are you accepted about, Paul? I'm accepted in the Beloved. In the Old Testament, there's a story told about Jonathan and David who were great, great friends. And Saul, Jonathan's father, had tried to kill David. And when David came to the throne, what had happened? He asked the question, is there anyone left of the household of Saul? Well, in those days, if there was someone left of the household of Saul, they usually got rid of them. So there's a man called Mephibosheth who's lame in both feet. And he is brought to David, and he is scared. He thinks he's going to die. And David says, here's what we want to do with you. We are going to restore the land of your grandfather to you. From now on, you will eat at the king's table. He couldn't lead an army. He could attribute nothing to David, who was the king, who had everything. But he was accepted on account of another. And so, Paul, why are you blessed? I'm accepted. Not because of my pleas. Not because of my promises, but I'm accepted by God because of another, even Jesus Christ, my Lord. How are you, Paul? Sitting in a prison cell? Blessed. Blessed. Why are you blessed? Oh, because of what the Father has done for me. And in verse 3 to verse 6, we see the will of the Father in His great, great salvation. The Father has blessed him. The Father has chosen him. The Father has made him holy and blameless. The Father has predestined him to adoption. The Father has accepted him. But look what happens in the Son, verse 7. We see the work of the Son. In Him we have redemption. There's a story told about a man called John Graham of Claverhouse in Scotland. He was known as Bonnie Dundee. And he won his spurs as a handsome soldier of fortune in France and the Netherlands. And he led a Scottish uprising to support the deposed Roman Catholic monarch, James II of Britain. And on his return to Scotland, he was made captain of the dragons and was sent to suppress the Covenanters who were fighting for the right to worship God according to their own right or consciousness. And the group were called the Claverhouse Cavalry, and they tried to break up meetings, and at times they would take some of these believers and they would barbarically treat them. They would take the preachers when they found them. And sometimes shoot them on sight, sometimes put them in prison, sometimes just be barbaric toward them. So the believers started meeting out in the heather, out in the valleys, out in the areas where they thought they could not be found by Claverhouse and his men. And one day a young girl was going to worship. It was a Sunday morning. And as she was going to worship out in the heather, thinking no one would find her, some soldiers came. And they said, "Well, where are you going so early on a Sunday morning?" And she knew the danger she posed to her fellow saints, that if she told the truth, some of them will be imprisoned, some of them will be tortured, some of them will be killed. So she couldn't lie, because that would grieve the Spirit of God. So she looked the captain in the eye and said, "Sir, my elder brother has died, and they're reading his will. I want to be there to see what he has left me." The Lord Jesus, Hebrews says, is our older brother. He is not ashamed to be called our brothers, and he has left us a will. So what do we see from verse 7 to 12? We've seen the will of the Father, 3 to 6. Now we see the work of the Son. What have we inherited? Well, what we have inherited, first of all, we have inherited redemption. At one time, there were maybe 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. So to these dear people, they knew what it meant to be a slave. They knew the word of redemption. And so it says, in him we have redemption. Redemption, the word spoke of deliverance. A man would come into the slave market and purchase someone out. In the Old Testament, it's used in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 18, redeemed through power. The book of Ruth, it's used to say of the redeemed through purchase. Redemption comes through a person. It speaks of deliverance. In him we have redemption. We have been bought. We have been purchased. We have been taken from the slave market of sin. And we have been brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed. He doesn't leave a part of you in there. The scripture says that we are redeemed through his blood. Acts 20 verse 28 tells us we are purchased through his blood. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The blood of Christ is precious. 1 Peter 1, 19 says, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited by your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is not only precious, but it's powerful. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, you have been bought with a price. You are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are his. The blood of Christ is powerful. It is powerful enough to forgive and cleanse you of every sin. It's like the story told of an elderly lady I met in Colorado once. She was in her 70s and she invited me into her home, and we were sitting chatting, and she told me when she was a little girl where they lived out on the plains, there would be a lot of snow, and one time she looked out her window and there was several feet of snow and the garbage can was even covered. She said, "Mom, look, even the garbage is covered." The scripture says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness, all the garbage of sin. In him we have inherited redemption. In him we have inherited forgiveness. The word forgiveness means to send away. In the day of Yom Kippur, when the Jews would celebrate the Day of Atonement, the high priest selected two unblemished sacrificial goats. One goat was killed and his blood was sprinkled on the altar as a sacrifice to God. The other goat was taken, and the high priest put his hands on the goat to symbolize the sins of the people. And then the goat was led far, far, far away into the wilderness, so far he could never make his way back. It's symbolic of the sins of the people went with the goat in Leviticus 16, 7 and 10, never to return. It's a beautiful picture, but what did the Lord Jesus do? The Lord Jesus went further than that. The Lord Jesus has taken your sins as far as the east is from the west. So far to remove your iniquities, never again to remember them, never to hold them against you. Colossians 2:13 says this, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. And you know the word all in the Greek means?
All.
There is no sin that you have ever committed, are committing, or will ever commit that is not under the blood of Christ. That is not totally forgiven, released, because on the cross when Jesus said, it is finished, in the Greek it means paid in full. God's righteous anger, his holiness, is satisfied because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All your sins paid in full. Isaiah 53:6 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. Isaiah 53:8, for the transgressions of my people. Isaiah 53:12 said he made intercession for the transgressor. Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not charge iniquity. Cleansed. Paul, how are you? I'm blessed. I've been redeemed. I've been bought out of the slave market of sin. I've been redeemed from the curse of the law. I'm redeemed. Paul, how are you? Oh, I'm blessed. Why, Paul? I'm forgiven. Totally, completely, wholly. No charge or record in heaven of me ever having sinned. The story is told about a man going to France, and he'd gone across the ferry from England in his Rolls Royce on a holiday. And as he went across, he was traveling along, and his car broke down, and he tried to get it fixed, and he couldn't get it fixed. So eventually he called Rolls Royce, and they sent the mechanic over, flew him over. The man got the part, brought it with him, fixed it all, went back to England. So the man with the Rolls Royce, he drove around, finished up his tour of France, went home, waited for the bill to come. It never came. So finally he wrote and he asked how much he owed. Explained how he'd been in France, how Rolls Royce had sent a mechanic over, and how much the flight was, and how much for the parts, and how much for the service. And he received a letter back from Rolls Royce. There is no record of any of our vehicles ever having broken down. No charge. In heaven this evening, because of the work of Jesus Christ, there is no record of your sin against God. He paid it all, no charge. How are you doing? Paul, I'm blessed. Blessed. Verse 11, in him, through Christ, we have inherited a divine inheritance. It says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 14:2, the people of Israel were God's inheritance. It said of the Levites in Joshua 13:33 that they were in his inheritance. Inheritance is speaking of the believer's home for eternity in heaven, where our Father is, our citizenship is, our Savior is, those who have known the Lord, who have gone on ahead of us are. It's a great inheritance. It's a divine inheritance. Peter uses this in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he says we have an imperishable inheritance. In other words, it cannot be touched by death. It is unstained. It is death-proof. He says it is undefiled. It cannot be touched by sin. It cannot be tarnished by sin. It can never spoil. It cannot be touched by evil. It says it will not fade away. It means that it is unimpaired by time. Time has no deteriorating factor on it. It says this inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and you've had to stand in line, and you get up there and someone says, do you have reservations? And you know you don't. And you're hoping somehow you can get in. Sometimes we use, in our evangelism, we ask the question to someone who may be lost. They say, well, if God was to allow you into his heaven, what would you say? Newsflash. The believer won't have to give that answer, because the Son has already gone ahead of him in John 14 to prepare a place for you. In John 17, it was his desire that you be with him. And when you get there, you already have a reservation reserved in your name. He says, reserved in heaven for you. The word reserved means kept or to guard or reserve. The tense of the verbs means the inheritance already exists and has been reserved for you. God made the reservation. His Son paid for the reservation. And the scripture says you are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What kind of protection or coverage do you have? I have eternal coverage. Don't have Allstate. Why? You miss a few payments, those boys will drop you. You say they're safe in your hands until you miss a few payments. Good night. But our inheritance is safe in the hands of Jesus Christ. How are you, Paul? I'm blessed. I have an eternal inheritance. I know where I'm going. Paul could say through his afflictions, light afflictions. And you say, how can it be light afflictions? The man has suffered. The man has been beaten. The man has been rejected. The man has been left for dead. The man has been stoned. He says, light afflictions. How can he say that? Because his eyes are on the future, an eternal inheritance. 2,000 years later, Paul now is in the presence of the one who made the reservation. And if he were to look back, he would say, light affliction in light of my eternal glory. Paul, how are you? Oh, I'm blessed. Aren't you discouraged? No, I'm blessed. The story is told of a couple of missionaries who had spent over 20 years in Africa, and they're returning to the States. And as they drew close to the harbor, there was crowds and crowds of people, and there was a band there, and they thought some of their friends had come out to see them. And so then they found out that President Roosevelt was returning from a safari trip to Africa, and the cheers and the joyful reception was all for him. And after the bands had departed and the president had departed, the missionaries stood there on the dock, and there was no one to meet them, no one to greet them. They had been forgotten. The husband, a little discouraged, and said, "Oh, we've spent 20 years. There's no one here to greet us. There's no one who cares." The dear wise wife said to him, "Honey, we're not home yet. The greatest celebration and homecoming will be when you come into his presence. The scripture says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints." We grieve from God's perspective. This is a wonderful thing. This is a precious thing. Why? Because the Son has desired you. The Father has granted the wish. And guess what? He is thrilled that you are there. Reservation in heaven. In your name. How are you, Paul? I'm blessed. In him we have provision of the Spirit. Verse 14. It says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's possession, to the praise of his glory." We see how the sinner becomes a saint, set apart for God. He hears the truth of the gospel and responds believingly. He's sealed by the Spirit now. It speaks of a finished transaction, and the word was used three ways. It was used of something that was genuine. In other words, when you go fly to another country, your passport is stamped with the country of your birth. This is a genuine U.S. passport. I have a genuine Irish passport. I'm in America. I get to pay taxes in America. I get to live in America. But when I come into the airport, I got to go a different way than all the others. All the Americans go through certain gates, and I got to go over here with all these aliens, all these foreigners. The scripture says in Philippians 2, our citizenship is in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are ambassadors. This is not our home. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven, where our Savior is seated in majesty on high, where our Father rules and reigns, where everything is in submission and subjection to the Lord of glory. I am blessed above all people. I am the genuine thing because the Spirit of God lives within me, Paul could say. The seal was used to mark a person's ownership or property. When I was going home to Ireland about a month and a half ago, my little children were riding on the train, and we looked out the window. We could see some sheep, and they were all branded. They all had marks on them to show who owns them. The Spirit of God in our hearts is the mark that we are owned by Jesus Christ. The seal is used to make something safe for protection. In the ancient world, when a crate or package was dispatched, it was sealed with a seal in order to show from where it had come from and to whom it was belonged to. The Holy Spirit's seal shows who we belong to and where we are going. When Jesus was in the tomb, they put the seal of Rome. No one can touch it. But Jesus is not in subjection to any man, any government, any powers. He had just had the angels roll the stone away. And the Spirit of God has sealed us until the day of redemption. We are safe. We are secure, not because of our pledges, not because of our promises, not because of our pleas, but because of the will of the Father and the work of the Son. And in this passage, the witness of the Spirit. How are you, Paul? Blessed. Blessed. The seal of the Spirit. It also speaks of the promise of the Spirit. In Luke 24, Jesus said he would, "I send the promise of my Father, the Spirit of God." What does the Spirit of God do? He comes in, and Jesus said in John, when the Spirit of God comes, he comes to glorify me. The Spirit of God living within the child of God lives for the glory of God. The bent and the purpose of that heart is above all else, God be glorified. And even when we drift, and even when we choose not to glorify him, he is faithful to come and convict us, to bring us back to look to the Lord Jesus. When we are condemned by the evil one, he is faithful to turn our minds away, to look to the cross of Calvary, to look to the resurrection of Christ. You are forgiven. The seal of the Spirit of God. It says not only that we'd have the promise, but the pledge. The word originally referred to a down payment of earnest money given to secure a purpose, a purchase. It's like you go into a store. You may go to Walmart, ladies, and you want to put something on layaway. So you put a down payment. This is a part, I will pay the rest. Well, guess what? The Spirit of God, who Galatians 5 produces love and joy and peace and patience and long-suffering and faithfulness and produces the desire for the Word of God, illumines the Word of God to us, produces a desire to glorify Jesus Christ, who produces all that, is just a little taste of what it's going to be like. The word even was used for an engagement ring. The Holy Spirit is the church's pledge. Her divine engagement ring, as it were, to be the bride of Christ. How are you, Paul?
Blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed.
Sitting in a prison. I'm an ambassador for Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1. The Lord's servant for the sake of the believers. Chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord's ambassador, prisoner for the sake of the lost. He's got an eternal perspective. And look what he does. In the midst of difficult circumstances, in chapter 4, verse 1, he's looking out to edify the believers. Chapter 3, verse 1, he's looking out to evangelize the lost. And in chapter 1, verse 3 to 14, which is one sentence in the Greek, what is he doing? He's exalting God. There is no one who can stop you from exalting God, edifying the believers, evangelizing the lost, if your perspective will be a heavenly perspective, which Paul had. His eyes were on the God of glory who gave him this wonderful salvation. What does Paul do? He writes a letter. He writes a letter to encourage them. And what does he do? He tells them the truth. How are you? I am blessed. He's setting his mind on things above. Now, here's how we're going to apply this. In the circumstances you find yourself in, look at your circumstances, examine your circumstances, and anything above hell for you, believer, is a privilege. If you've been called to suffer, Paul says in Colossians 1, it is for the benefit of the church of Jesus Christ. Therefore, overarching all your circumstances is the stamp of heaven which says, blessed. God has done good to you. God has made you a saint, translating you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. God has accounted you to be faithful, to be trustworthy, to be reliable in him. God has placed you in Christ. You are safe. You are secure. God has given grace to save you, grace to sustain you, grace to strengthen you. And the fruit of grace is peace. Peace with God and the peace of God in any and every circumstance. God is your Father. He's not indifferent to you. He's not insensitive to you. You say, well, why do I go through so much? Because God has placed you in those positions to exalt his name, to evangelize the lost, and to edify the sons of God. Get your perspective on the things of God. Lift your eyes higher. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we are his ambassadors. Whether we are flipping burgers at a McDonald's, where we are sitting behind a CEO desk, whether we are in a school, or whether we are homeschooling, or whether we are a mom or a husband or a student, God's ambassador, right in that situation to exalt him, to edify the believers and to evangelize the lost. How are you? From God's perspective, you're blessed. You're blessed. Blessed. What does Paul do here? He writes to the people. The first thing I want you to do this evening is start thinking on truth. Romans 12:2 says, renew your mind. Change your thinking. Think on biblical truth. Philippians 4:8 says, whatsoever things are true, let your mind dwell on these. Think on the truth. If you think by your feelings, you know what's going to happen? Let me show you. Three volunteers, the first three there in a row. Come on up, guys. Thank you so much for volunteering. Don't break a leg in your hurry. Come on, come on. Three. Up we go. Come on. Guys, I've seen Milt turn quicker, but come on. Here we go. Three fine young men. Look at you. Here's how it works. Okay, we're to love God with all our mind. Okay, you're going to be Miss Feelings. Mr. Faith. Mr. Fact. Hebrews 12:2 says we're to look away unto Jesus. Colossians 3:1-3 said we're to set our affections on things above. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first as the priority of your life the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So as faith looks to the facts, looks away unto Jesus, looks and sees what God has said, I am a saint. I have grace and peace for every situation and every circumstance. I am in Christ Jesus. I am secure. I am chosen before the foundation of the world, whether I feel like it or not. It's not about debating it. It's not about dividing over it. It's about declaring it. I am holy and blameless before God. I am adopted into the family of God with all the rights of a child of God. I am accepted in the beloved because of what Christ done on my behalf. I have redemption from the bondage of sin. I do not have to be a slave to sin anymore. I do not have to yield to its lusts. I have been forgiven totally. I have an inheritance that's secure in heaven that cannot be taken away from me. I can't mess it up. No one else can take it away because God has reserved it. I have the Spirit of God living within me as a pledge, a down payment. I have been sealed until the day of redemption. I, of all people, am blessed. And as you think upon the truth, what happens? Think upon the truth. Jesus said in John, if you abide, continue, remain in the truth, you will know the truth and it will set you free from false concepts. Acts 20, verse 32, it's able to build you up. 1 Peter 2, 2, it's able to grow you up. Hebrews 5, 13 and 14 is able to wise you up. And Luke 24, 27, it's able to reveal Christ to you. Titus 1, 1, it's able to produce godliness in your life. Look away to Jesus. Don't look to your feelings. So as long as you're looking to the facts of what God has said, what God has declared in His Word, because it's true, John 17, 17 says, tell you what, get yourself a little study this week. Look at Psalm 19, 7 to 11. Look at what it says about the ABCs of Scripture. The A is just the attributes. It says it's true, it's righteous. The B's are the blessing. It makes wise the simple. It produces joy in the heart. The C, as you commit to it, God will do a work in your life. Look to the facts, but here's what happens. We take our eyes off the truth, we stop thinking about the truth, and we look to our feelings. Now, old Miss Feelings, sometimes she's pumped. Feels great. Then all, sometimes she just don't feel so good. Sit down there, but just, you know, it's a bad day. And so faith looks to the feelings before you know it. Now faith is going down. And it's a roller coaster ride as a Christian. I'm up, I'm down, I'm up, I'm down. And it's like, we're going to grow you up. Now here's what you to do. You start thinking on the truth of what God has said. And you know what happens with feelings? Sometimes they come up. Sometimes you ate too much pizza last night and they go down. But you know what? We're not going to let feelings control our life and govern our life. We're going to let the God of glory and His Word, and as we do, we'll spiritually mature, start thinking on biblical truth. Thank you. Think on the truth. Think on the truth. What does God say? Think on that. What has God declared about you? Think on that. I had a businessman come to me once, and he was in a terrible state, and he said, well, what does God think of me? I said, here's what you do. You have to crawl on your hands and your knees. You get to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. This is what God thinks of you. You're still chosen. You're still holy and blameless before Him. You're still adopted. You're still accepted. You're still redeemed. You're still forgiven. You still have an inheritance. You still have the pledge and the promise and the seal of the Holy Spirit. Brother, you're blessed. Truth transforms a life when we think and act upon biblical truth. What does Paul do? He's thinking on biblical truth. The glory of God fills his mind, the greatness of his salvation. And what does he do with that biblical truth? He tells others. What do we need to build us up, does the scripture say? According to 2 Timothy 2, 3:16, it's the word of God. Start speaking the word of God. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, not sparingly, but richly, so that you may be able to admonish or counsel one another. Look at me. It doesn't matter about your opinion or my opinion. Like I said last night, it's like backsides. Everybody has one. And I don't mean that to be offensive, but the point being this, what you have to say or contribute doesn't really matter if it's not in line with what God says. It will not bring relief. It will not produce help. It will not produce deliverance in a life if it does not come from the Word of God. Because God's Word says in Psalm 138 verse 2, above all things, O Lord, you have exalted your name, which is your character and His Word. We've got to give ourselves to the Word of God to know the character of God. And we've seen some of it tonight. And as you start thinking on that, what's going to happen? It's going to transform the way you behave. Instead of being dominated by your feelings, you're going to be dominated by the Word of God. And as you testify to the truth of God, not only will you be stabilized, but as you tell others, they have a chance to grow up. Isn't He wonderful? Isn't He wonderful? This is what God says about you tonight. Well, someone said, yeah, but. Okay, let's deal with the but brigade. Story told of two pastors, and they were in North Carolina speaking. And one pastor had been speaking on the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. I shall not want. And he said, sometimes we're like goats. We just keep banging heads. At the end of the week, the other pastor got up and he said, man, he said, I'm the goat. He said, I've been saying, the Lord is my shepherd, but my wife is sick in another state. What should he have been saying? My wife is sick, but the Lord is my shepherd. Here's the problem. Romans 4, Abraham looked at his body and Sarah, considered as good as dead, but did not waver in unbelief, but grew in faith as he believed the promises of God. Look at your situation squarely. Look at it. That's the way it is. Oh, it's bad. Oh, yeah, it's bad. But guess what? Because the Lord is your shepherd, he will lead you. He will guide you. He will restore you. He'll make you lie down in your heart when you don't have the ability within yourself, when you're so anxious. Look to him. Think on the truth. Meditate on the truth. Memorize the truth. Get yourself a little 3x5 card and write a scripture down. One scripture this week. One scripture. Write it down. In between your spare time, when your mind has got to rest from whether it's work or school, pull it out. Have a look at it. Meditate on the word. Joshua 1:8, success comes from by the word. Psalm 1, the blessed man, the happy man. Verse 2, his delight is in the word of the law, and in it he meditates day and night. Think on the word of God. When I'm flying through airports, my mind has to go somewhere. I try and get on the scriptures. Because my mind has to go somewhere. So I want my mind to feed on the truth. Because as I feed on the truth, I fellowship with the Son of God. And as I begin to adjust my life, what happens? Instead of being unstable, he stabilizes me. And I find God grows bigger and greater in my eyes. And the scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Then what happens? Just like Paul, you just can't stop talking about him. Think on the truth. Talk the truth out. And remember this. You're blessed. You're blessed. Absolutely blessed. What is the response? Well, verse 3. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first blessed here means adore or praise or speak well of. In my last season as a professional soccer player, there was one team we would play against, and it was in their stadium. It was on a summer evening, and it was here in the States, and it was a warm, muggy night. And being from Ireland, not used to that heat, I was dying and waiting for the other team to come out. And I thought, boy, these guys are taking their time coming out, and how do you know when they come out? So all of a sudden, I heard over the PM loudspeaker a song break out. Celebrate. Come on. We're going to have a good time. And just then their team came out, the fans went into raptures. And if they can celebrate over men whose abilities come from God, who sustains their breath, how can we not celebrate the God of glory who has made us saints, considered us faithful, placed us in Christ, gives us grace upon grace upon grace, who provides peace for every situation, who calls himself our Father, who has brought us into relationship with Jesus, who is Lord, who has chosen us from before the foundation of the world that we are holy and blameless before him. He did it all motivated by his love. He has redeemed us, never to go back into the slave market of sin again. Satan can never have us. He has forgiven us all our sins. He has given us an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. His desire that you be there, the delight of the Father, is to grant his Son's prayer for you. He has placed the Spirit of God in you, not only to enable you to glorify God, but to understand the Word of God and to walk empowered by the grace of God. You're blessed. So he says what? Blessed be. He breaks out into celebrate, praise, speak well. Here's how you can start doing practically. When you come aside to pray, you're driving down the road, you got some time, think on the truth. Begin to celebrate. Begin to praise him. John chapter 4, Jesus said, the Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. What is true about God that we know from this evening? He's made us saints. He's placed us in Christ. Praise you, Father, for what you've done. Praise you that you have given me grace. Praise you for your peace. Praise you that you have adopted me into your family. Praise you that you have accepted me. Praise you for the work of the Son who has redeemed me. I praise you for the work of the Son who has forgiven me. I praise you for the work of the Son who has given me an inheritance. I praise you for the witness of the Spirit that I am sealed. I have a promise and I have a pledge. And what have you just done? You've worshipped Him in truth. We often sing the beautiful song, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." You ever sang that? Christian can't sing that. It's not true. Jesus has promised in this passage, He's a pledge, He's a down payment. He says in John, "I'll never take Him from you." Sometimes we sing words and they're not true. Guess what? When they're not true, it's not worship. Worship is in truth. Colossians 3:16, we take our worship and our singing from the Word of God. If you have to change a few words, go ahead and change it if you like the melody. But we need to worship and praise Him. So you know what? I'm going to have to give you about 10, 12 things. And I, believe it or not, I cut out so many. You have so many reasons to bless God and praise God as you go home tonight. And when you're tempted to be part of the butt brigade, remember, no. I'm part of the blessed. I am blessed. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There was a wealthy man and his son lived together and they loved one another and they collected rare art. And they had everything in their collection from Picasso to Raphael, and they would often sit together and admire the great works of art. And when the Vietnam War broke out, the son was drafted and he was very courageous and died in battle while rescuing another soldier. The father was notified and grieved deeply for his son. And about a month later, just before Christmas, there was a knock on the door and a young man stood at the door with a large package in his hands. He said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I am the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day. And he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart and he died instantly. He often talked about you and his great love for art." The young man held out his package. He said, "I know this isn't much. I'm not really much of an artist, but I think your son would have wanted me to give you this." The father opened the package and it was a portrait of his son painted by the young man. He stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in the painting. The father was so drawn to the eyes that his son welled at his... So drawn to the eyes that his own eyes welled up with tears. Thanked the young man and offered to pay him for the picture, and the soldier replied, "Oh no, sir, I could never repay what your son did for me. It's a gift." The father hung the portrait over his mantle, and every time visitors came to his home, he took them to see the portrait of his son before he showed them many of the other great works he had collected. The father died a few months later, and there was to be a great auction of his paintings. Many influential people gathered, excited over seeing the great paintings and having an opportunity to purchase one for their own collection. On the platform sat the painting of the sun. The auctioneer pounded his gavel. "We will start the bidding with this picture of the sun. Who will bid for this picture?" There was silence. Then a voice in the back of the room shouted, "We want to see the famous painting. Skip this one." But the auctioneer persisted. "Will someone bid for this painting? Who will start the bidding? $100? $200? Another voice shouted angrily, "We didn't come to see this painting. We came to see the Van Goghs and the Rembrandts. Get on with the real bids." But still the auctioneer continued, "The sun. The sun. Who'll take the sun?" Finally, a voice came from the back of the room. It was the longtime gardener of the man and his son. He said, "I'll give $10 for the paintings." Being a poor man, it was all he could afford. "We have $10. Who will bid $20? "Give it to him for $10. Let's see the master," someone responded. $10 is the bid," said the auctioneer. "Won't someone bid $20? The crowd was becoming angry. They didn't want the picture of the sun. They wanted the more worthy investments for their collections. The auctioneer pounded the gravel and said, "Going once, twice, sold for $10. The man sitting on the second row shouted, "Now let's get on with the collection." The auctioneer laid down his gravel. "I'm sorry, the auction is over." "What about the paintings?" they screamed. "I'm sorry. When I was called to conduct the auction, I was told of a secret stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until this time. Only of the painting of the sun would be auctioned. Whoever bought the painting would inherit the entire estate, including the paintings. The man who took the sun got everything. And in Christ Jesus, beloved, you have everything." Let's pray. Father, we are blessed. We ask you to teach us, to train our thinking upon the word of truth, which liberates, which elevates, which magnifies you. We ask you to teach us to hide your word in our heart, to meditate on it, that we may fellowship with you and we may walk accordingly. Father, we ask that you would teach us to see who you are
what you have done for us. That we of all people, no matter what circumstance, as horrific and as evil as they could get, as sorrowful as they can get upon this earth, we are blessed. For we are just passing through, and the one who has declared blessing upon us is the one who will bring us delightingly into his presence. Father, thank you that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Bless us, Lord, as we think on the reality of who you are and what you have done for us. Not to live by our feelings as that which govern and guide us, for at times they are often wrong. But to be governed and guided by your truth, which is unchanging, which is forever settled in heaven, which is to be exalted above all along with your name. Help us to think on the truth and help us to speak the truth to others. And remind us, Lord, he who has the Son has it all. Thank you, Father, for blessing us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, not only who is our Lord, but our lover. In Jesus' name, amen.